This morning, we want to look at Mary. And we're going to be in Luke. We're going to be spending our time making some observations in Mary's life, some insights that the Holy Spirit gave her and spoke through her in her song and praise to God. And there's been, I think, two extremes, fair to say, two extremes about Mary, when how people respond to her historically. And the one extreme is to make her God, to call her divine, to call her the Queen of Heaven, that she's full of grace and dispenses grace, that she's the co-redemptor, and we pray to her and worship her and get to her to get to God. That's one extreme. The other extreme is to kind of ignore her, marginalize her. She's just sort of a behind-the-scenes player, and there's not much we can learn from Mary. But I hope that you'll see some wonderful insights this morning from Luke's text. Mary was a humble believer and a young believer. And that's something that I want to just highlight before we get into the text, is that if we take what the commentators say is true, probably Mary was between the ages of 12 and 15. So when you look at the insights that this young Jewish believer had, it's amazing at that age to have that insight and the command of Scripture. And I've asked, with permission, a couple of girls to stand up in our fellowship who are about the same age as Mary. Sarah and Sam and Anita Marie, would you just stand up for a minute wherever you are? Please keep standing. I just want you to look at these girls for a minute. This is what we're talking about. Young girls, and yet the insight that Mary had, it's just profound. Thank you so much. So let's just look at the text, and we're going to be in Luke 1. So I hope you'll stay in the text with me, because what I say won't make any sense to you if you don't read what I'm reading. So what are the insights that we can glean and make application? And that's what I want to do, is pull out some insights and then kind of make application along the way. That's kind of where I'm going this morning. And the first area I want to talk about is how Mary viewed her relationship with God. And I want you to look at verse 38. Because 37 and 38 really say a lot about how Mary viewed her relationship with God. And let me just read those again for you. This is the context here, of course, is the angel has just announced something profound and overwhelming to her. And he says that nothing is impossible with God. And then this is how Mary responds. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, I prefer the New American Standard translation here of the word servant. It's the Greek word douloi or doulos, which basically means bond servant. And what Mary is saying when she hears this announcement, which is quite overwhelming, is, I am the bond servant of the Lord. And that was her identity. And a bond servant, as you know, if you don't, let me tell you, was a slave who was freed by their master and set free. But because they loved their master so much, they willingly became a slave for the rest of their life. And that's what Mary was saying to God, I am your servant. I am your handmaiden. I am a bondservant, and I am responding this way to your news and your promise to me. And that my purpose in life is to serve you, God. And how do I know that? Because the evidence is in her word afterwards, the comment that she makes after she identifies herself as a bondslave, slave or a bond servant, she says, let it be done to me according to your word. Now, the news that she got was troubling. the text tells us, overwhelming, perplexing, and beyond really what she could imagine or think. Think about a 12, 13, 14-year-old girl getting this kind of news from an angel. So she saw herself as a servant, but she also knew, and the second point in terms of how she related to God is that she saw that she needed to trust him. And the angel says to her, nothing is impossible with God. If Mary didn't believe that and act on that and rest in that, nothing else would have happened. But she believed that God had the power to fulfill what he was promising to her. And that no matter how God was going to do it, he and overshadow her, she believed God. And God had already told her from the angel that her aunt, Elizabeth, beyond childbearing years, was now pregnant. And God, through the Holy Spirit, could make her the mother of Jesus Christ. So two things. She saw herself as a servant, and she trusted God's promises. And in terms of application for us, these two things have everything to do with your victory and contentment as a Christian. We'll never grow, we'll never bloom, we'll never be all that God wants us to be if we, first of all, don't accept our role that we are here to serve the living God. God does not exist for you, you exist for him. And secondly, we must be able to trust him with his promises and act on those promises. So we must be able to say, just like Mary, I'm your servant, let me do whatever you want me to do, and I believe that your power is sufficient to fulfill the promises that you've given me. Contentment in Jesus Christ is found in those two things. The third area that Mary saw her relationship with God is in terms of that she was a sinner in need of a Savior. If you look at verse 46 and 47, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. What was the source of her joy? God's promise that it went all the way back to Abraham, that through the seed of the woman, and through that singular seed, the nations of the world would be blessed. And that was the seed was Jesus Christ. God's promise of sending the Messiah to save his people from their sins had come. And verses 46 through 55 is often called the Magnificat. It's Latin. And Latin for the word magnify. So it's a song or a praise, a song for her to magnify God. And the emphasis of the praise and the song is God has finally fulfilled his plan of redemption. And it was just for her as much as everybody else. And so when the angel Gabriel, in Matthew's version of this story, tells Joseph, I want you to name the baby Jesus, because Jesus means Joshua, which means the Lord saves, and he will save his people from their sins. She saw she needed a Savior, and God had come, and he was going to deliver her and all his people from their sins. And so we need to help our Catholic friends and family, and I've got many Catholic friends and family, to help them see that she's not the Savior. She's not divine. She's not without sin. She's not full of grace. She's the object of God's grace. And she needed salvation just as much as you and I. She's no co-redemptor, and she's not the Savior of mankind. So what can we learn from that about ourselves? That the source of our deepest joy should be that God has saved us from our sins. He saved us from our sins. Past, present, and future. Someday our full deliverance will come when The kingdom of God is fully realized when Jesus returns. So we're kind of already tasting it, but not yet fully experienced it. But our sins right now are all forgiven. And there isn't a greater joy in the world to know that you are right before Almighty God. Right before Almighty God. To be in that saving relationship is the deepest joy of the heart. To know that there's nothing between you and God. There's no condemnation between you and God. The certificate of debt that you owed God for your sins has been removed. That you are reconciled with the God of heaven. And he looks at you and says, son or daughter. And you look at him and say, my father. Being reconciled to a holy and righteous God is really the deepest joy of the heart. And that has every application when we sin and we blow it. Because I suspect this week, like me, you weren't at your best. And maybe you said something to someone, your wife or your husband or your child or somebody at work, and you overreacted, and you fell back into a bad habit, or you responded in fear, or you stopped trusting in Jesus. What happens? When the beauty of having a Savior who's forgiven you all your sins is that you can confess that sin and know that he's forgiven you and cleansed you from all unrighteousness and that his mercies are new every morning. So it's not a one-time thing. The beauty of being forgiven is continual until Jesus comes again. And Mary viewed her relationship with God that way, that she was his servant. She trusted his power to fulfill what he promised, and she knew she was a sinner in need of a Savior. That's how she related to God. But she also knew some things about God, and this is really wonderful when you think of, again, her age and the depth of insight that she had about God. In verse 28 and 48, we see two things about her understanding of God, and that he was gracious. And that is a beautiful word, gracious. Verse 28 is a comment that is made to her from the angel, and it says, he, that's the angel Gabriel, came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. Favored one is the word grace. That's what the word means. It's O graced one. The object of God's grace. The Lord is with you. Verse 48. For he, as she sings to God, for he, God, has looked on this humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She was a blessed young girl because God's grace came upon her. That's the only reason she was who she was. She knew that her legacy, and she had a great legacy and does have a great legacy as the mother of God, and she had a special relationship with the Savior of sinners as his mother, was all because God favored her. Why her? We don't know. She didn't deserve it. She didn't merit it. It came out only by the grace of God. She was what she was by the grace of God. She was the object of God's favor and grace. She was not full of grace that dispenses out to people, but she was the receiver of grace. And so her legacy is because God was gracious to her. And that's no different than any of us. We are what we are by the grace of God. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Everything that you have, your physical abilities, your health, your appearance, your athletic ability, your financial situation, your family, opportunities, personality, talents, intellect, is because God gave it to you. That's it. You didn't make it happen. God gave it to you. And the spiritual blessings we have, from our salvation to our ministry to the gifts that we have to the insights he gives us from his word, all flow because of God's grace to to us. So we have no claim. We have no demand. We have no right. We just receive, but we use what God's given us. And that's how she saw it, and that's how we should see it. And being an object of grace should humble us. And that's what we see in this song. She's a humble young Jewish girl. She was humbled. And humility has to do with the realization that you are what you are by the grace of God. And that should flow out into how we treat one another. It's not just for us, but it's how we treat the person we live with, the people we work with, the people we go to school with, the people we minister with. We're to be gracious because we've received grace. I've always been overwhelmed by this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, and it's always causes me to go back when I don't want to forgive, when I want to act with anger, when I want to get even, when I want revenge, when I want to tear somebody down. This is what Paul tells me. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Walk in love, and therefore be imitators of God, my beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We live because of what we are, and that should flow through us. So Mary understood that God was a God of grace, and it affected the way she was, and it should affect the way we are. Mary also understood that God was the mighty one. Verse 49, God was the mighty one. For she says in her song, For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. The mighty one is that reference to God, that he is the most high God. He's the El Shaddai. He's no one greater. He's the great I am. There's no one larger, bigger, stronger than God. And only a great God can accomplish this plan of redemption. And only a great God could do for this teenage girl what God did. And only a great God can take a young, humble 14, 15-year-old girl and give her an eternal legacy. And only a great God can save us from our sins and make us whole and make us his people. And knowing and believing that God is the mighty one has everything to do with your victory and confidence as a Christian. See, when you rest in that, when I rest in this truth that God is almighty, it allows me to step out in faith and to trust him when there's trials and challenges and difficulties. If the mighty one who spoke the world into existence, who destroyed the people on the earth by flood, who delivered Egypt from their bondage, delivered Israel from their bondage in Egypt, who fulfilled every promise, who forgives all sins, who heals the sick and raises the dead, sets prisoners free, he certainly can take care of your needs and mine. So if you believe that God is mighty, you can trust him. And when we see that God is the mighty God through the eyes of faith, you can walk out and move forward. She was convinced that God was the mighty one and that he could do what he had promised to her. Also in verse 49, we see that she understood that God is holy. Holy is his name, that's what she says. And as we've looked at holiness before, we know that holiness is a different attribute than others in the scriptures. Holiness has to do with everything that God is. He's holy in power. He's holy in love. He's holy in authority. He's holy in justice. Holiness means otherness, that God is set apart. There's none like him. There's nothing like God. He's pure. He's undefiled. He's in an approachable light. He's transcendent. He's beyond what we can ask and think or imagine. That's what makes God, God. He's holy. And that understanding of holiness caused Mary to have a great reverence, and awe and honor to God. And she lived her life in a way to please him because she saw that he was holy. Understanding that our God is holy should guide every Christian in his life and her life about how you, I, and us conduct ourselves. We live each moment, my friends, before the face of God. That means he sees everything we do. Nothing is hidden from him. And we are to live our lives knowing that God is holy with awe, with reverence, with purity, with honor. Because he is holy, we are to be holy. We are his people. We are to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. And Mary understood that, and that has great application for us. Mary also understood that God is merciful. And you see in this song, verses 46 to 55, all the references that are made to the Old Testament. And Mary knew her Old Testament. She knew the history of God's dealing with his people and that he was merciful to his people. Mary knew that God's mercy, as it says in verse 50, is upon generation after generation to those who fear him. Mercy, not giving us what we deserve. That's what mercy is. How many occasions in the Old Testament had God been forbearing to his people in the Old Testament? Not giving them immediate judgment and condemnation, but providing a substitute sacrifice for their sins. How many lambs and goats and birds and rams were sacrificed for thousands and thousands of years so that God's justice would be upheld and he could still be merciful at the same time to his people? And now the Lamb of God had come, sacrificed once for all, so that God could be merciful to us. Mercy, again, should soften our hearts to realize, my heavens, God could have taken me out 10 times by now, but he's been so merciful because of Christ. And when we begin to ponder and reflect on the depth of God's mercy and kindness to us in Christ, it should soften our hearts towards God and soften our hearts towards one another. It's that humble awareness that we are to be merciful as God has been merciful to us, especially to the people around us. So what we observed, that Mary, we looked at Mary's view of her relationship with God. We looked at some of the attributes we see in this psalm, but there's one final thing, and that is Mary was aware of the mighty deeds of God, and we see that in verses 51 to 55. References that God is more powerful than anybody who stands against him. He's more powerful than all who pridefully stand against God. Whether they're individuals, kings, rulers, nations, God always has the final word. And I think of one character in the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar, the great leader of Babylon who made that 90-foot gold statue and wanted everyone to worship him when the announcement went off. And God humbled him and made him a madman for 7 years in the wilderness. And when Nebuchadnezzar finally came to his senses and God's judgment was over of 7 years, this is what he says. This is from Daniel 34 to 35. At the end of my days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised him and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stand against his hand or say to him, what have you done? God has the final word. And when we understand that, It changes the way we live. Think about it. When you think of biblical history and all the people that stood against God, but he had the final word. Cain, the people of the earth during the time of Noah, the people of the earth during the Tower of Babel, Pharaoh in Egypt, the tribes in Canaan at the time of Joshua, Goliath, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, Rome, the nations, Satan himself. God has the final word. And what is his word? I will make my enemies a footstool for my feet. This is the God we serve. And this is the God that she understood. And it changed the way she lived. She also understood that God was mighty in his kindness to people, in helping his people. And she was aware that God's mighty acts of kindness changed the way she looked at God. God is for us. He's not against us. He knows, he cares, he understands. He gives help and strength for the great demands that are upon us. And this awareness kept Mary going all through those years to the death and resurrection of her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can you walk away with Mary? She was a blessed woman and a mature woman by the grace of God. She had an unusual insight into God. She had an unsurpassed legacy, and this hymn of praise reflects it. And she understood that God, who God was, his mighty acts, her relationship with God, that she was a servant, that she was an object of his grace, he was merciful and kind. All those things shaped her worldview and made her a faithful mother to Jesus Christ, the Savior of our souls. It's a great testimony. And hopefully we can glean some of those things for our own lives as we live and move before the face of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, because in this word, we see a young woman by your revelation saw who you were. What maturity, what insight. And no, Lord, we don't want to worship her, but we certainly can respect her and learn from her. Help us not to marginalize her. So we thank you for this great song in our Bible that teaches us more about you. Work it out in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.